Where do you really belong? What is your community? What group and society are you really part of? Where is your first loyalty? Well, those who have come to Jesus have also come to his people, to his community, to his eternal church. And God is saying to us, choose that as your first priority, as your highest loyalty. And come to that community and belong there. But very often there are other groups and other communities that draw us and tug on us and pull us. So it might be our extended family. Perhaps they're not a Christian family, and perhaps they have different ways of seeing things and doing things and talking, and we feel sometimes torn between the two. Perhaps it's a particular lifestyle, maybe it's about holidays and travel, maybe it's about spending money and buying things, maybe it's about nights out, drinking, parties. Maybe it's a lifestyle that you sometimes feel drawn to choose instead of that Christian community. Maybe it's a career, a big, impressive corporation, a company you'd like to be seen to have done well, you'd like to be at the center and the heart of it and be recognized, you'd like to achieve and progress and do well. Whole nations and societies draw our loyalties, don't they? Whether we're a firm, passionate, committed member of the United Kingdom of Great Britain, feel patriotic, or maybe it's the European Union that we really feel strongly is important. Big nations in the world like China, the United States of America, attract us, and they seem to be so impressive. And the Christian church doesn't always seem very impressive. Seen with the naked eye, it can seem quite small and unimportant and unimpressive. Well, the sermon today is based on Hebrews chapter 12, which is written to people who are torn between two communities and are having to choose between them. They grew up in a Jewish society, and that was approved of, and that was acceptable. That religion was okay, that was allowed. And in many ways was impressive. But now they've become Christians, they've come to know Jesus, and they've joined a different community. Instead of going to the big temple on the high street, they're going down a back street and up to an upper room and meeting with a small group of people. And those around them are seeing them as eccentric. Oh, so weird. Why would you want to be into that? Nobody's into that. That's weird. That's eccentric. And they're seeing them as heretics, feeling that some of what these Christians believe seems just unacceptable, dangerous even, a departure from anything that should be allowed. And they may even be seen as lunatics. Well, you'd have to be crazy to follow Jesus and suffer along with his people and lose out and miss out and give up things for him when you could be comfortable and safe, like everybody else, enjoying what everybody else enjoys. Eccentrics, heretics, lunatics, quite hard for them to stick with the Christian church and to feel confident that that is where they really belong and that is the very best place to belong. Well, if we can relate to that, if that sounds relevant to us, it's going to be really important for us to listen to what God has to say about it. So the main reading is Hebrews 12, but we're going to have another reading first. From Exodus 19. So it'd be great if you could find a Bible at home if you've got one. If you haven't got one at home, please do let us know. We'd love to drop around. We've got spare Bibles and we'd love to put one through your letterbox. You can always contact us and ask us. But if you in the meantime, you could also use there's a very good website, Bible Gateway. There's a link to the Bible reading in the YouTube comments section if you can find that easily, or you can just go to the Bible Gateway website. And look it up. We're going to have Exodus chapter 19, and then after that, Hebrews 12.
The reading is from Exodus 19, verses 10 to 25. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Make them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows, not a hand is to be laid on them. no person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations." On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke, because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai, because you yourselves warned us, put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy." The Lord replied, "Go down and bring Aaron up with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them.
The reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 29. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
Well, thank you for those two Bible readings. I've got behind me some of my notes from different parts of the Bible, and this is just to give us a picture of where we are in the Bible. So this is Genesis at the beginning and the Old Testament, and then you've got the New Testament ending in Revelation. Our first reading there from Exodus, from the book of Exodus, describing a time when God's people met with God and gathered together. And then our second reading from Hebrews, making a contrast and saying how different it is now when God's people meet and gather and listen to God through Jesus as the Christian church. So the first reading was the time when Moses led the people out of Egypt. They went to Mount Sinai in a desert and they heard God speaking from the mountain and giving them the Ten Commandments. And the second is just the little house churches meeting at the time that Hebrews was written, and people there meeting with a few friends in a home and that opening the Bible and listening to God speak to them in that way. Let's just have a look at the Hebrews reading more closely. You could have a look in your own Bible. I'll put it up on the screen as well, just to show you how it divides up. And the contrast is here. You've got this first part speaking about Exodus, about the meeting of God's people in Exodus, saying, you've not come to a mountain that can be touched. That's the kind of mountain that people came to in the Old Testament. But instead of that, you've come to Mount Zion. And that's this second part. So there's a contrast, a similarity, both mountains. The first mountain, Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were given. The second mountain, Mount Zion, that is the name of the city of Jerusalem, where Jesus died, where the temple was built. But more than that, it's a way of speaking about eternal life with God and about the city in heaven where God is present. And it's saying to us, that is the city that we have come to. That is the mountain that we've come to when we come to Jesus and when we come to meet with God's people. And both mountains are about speaking. You've got a voice speaking in Sinai, and then you've got the blood of Jesus speaking a better word in the New Testament church, in the Church of Jesus Christ. And then the rest of the reading is about how we respond to that. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks, since we're part of that better community, that better gathering that comes to God through Jesus. Let's not refuse him who speaks. So, just remove that. Do you notice the big contrast between the two? The way that it should be when we meet God, the natural, normal thing to expect when you meet the eternal God is the way that it was when they met God at Mount Sinai. And that was a place of fear. That meeting was all about fear. So let me just read those verses again. Hebrews 12, verse 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm. That is what it was like for them. Very sinister, very foreboding, very worrying. Verse 19, to a trumpet blast. Well, that was a warning signal, like hearing an ambulance blaring as it drives down the road, or an air raid siren. That's how it felt. It was terrifying to be there at that time. To a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them. Stop speaking, God. You're telling us the Ten Commandments and all the things that we've done wrong, and how that deserves justice and judgment. And please just stop speaking, because we're terrified. Verse 20, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. You see, the mountain was so dangerous that it had like a perimeter around it, keeping people away from, for their own safety, for their own protection, keeping them away from God. If you get anywhere close to God, even an animal, well, God is just and he is pure. And all the things that we have done wrong are exposed to his purity and his blazing justice. Verse 21, the sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. Even Moses, their leader, was terrified to see God. Think of how when you look at the sun, well, you shouldn't look at the sun. It's bad for your eyes to look at the sun if you look for more than a moment. And even if you go out in the sun on a hot day, you have to be careful. You need to put sun hats on and sun cream on and not stay out too long. And this is even though the sun is a huge distance from the earth. It's blazing. It's a powerful flaming source of energy, of light, of heat. And we need to keep a safe distance and be careful. And God is the true source of all that is good and right and just. But He's terrifying. He's powerful. He incinerates anything that is evil or wicked or wrong. And so that is what it ought to be like to meet with God. No wonder they were terrified. But all that has been changed by Jesus. And we had the stories of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then you get letters written to the early Christians, like the letter of Hebrews. And things have changed for them so much. They now are able to come to God. They are able to meet with him. They are able to gather as a church. And the word that stands out in these verses about that gathering is the word joy. Just look at how good it is. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You see, nobody could get onto the mountain to be with God at the time of Moses. You had to stay away. You could call it a gathering in a sense, but it was a gathering from a distance. And yet here, this is a mountain you can be on it. In fact, there's a city of people on this mountain. It's a whole community. It's teeming with life. It's teeming with people. Because when you come to Jesus, you can be made one with him and made one with his people. There's no loneliness in heaven. There should be no loneliness in the Christian church. There's certainly less loneliness when we come to be part of his people and his family. And when we're with him forever, then we're part of a city. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. That's what the word church means. It means assembly or gathering. The angels already see it as it truly is. And there are thousands upon thousands of them. Verse 23, to the church of the firstborn. Early on in Hebrews, we were told that Jesus was the firstborn into eternal life. As he rose from the dead, he was the firstborn into that family of God in his presence forever. But we were also told that he brought with him brothers and sisters and gave us eternal life as well through our faith in him. And so we're a whole church, an assembly, a community of the firstborn with our names written in heaven. You know, sometimes you try to get into an expensive nightclub or restaurant or venue celebration, and the person at the door has a list of names. Perhaps it's a wedding and the tables have all got names, and there's a chart outside saying who is sitting, and you're looking for your name, wondering, is my name here? How embarrassing if I've come to this wedding and it turns out that my name is not on the list. But in heaven, our names are on the list. If we know Jesus, if we trust in him, then our name is there, written in heaven, waiting for us. You have come to God. He is there, and he is the judge of all, which is why he's so terrifying in the Old Testament, because he judges justly for all the times and all the ways that we disobey his commands. And even though he's judge of all, we are fine. We're joyful when we come to him through Jesus because as it says in verse 23, we're made perfect. The spirits of believers are already gathered around the throne of God in heaven forever. And those who've died long ago, those who are still alive today, those who are yet to be born, those who know Jesus from all around the world, their spirits are gathered there and they're already made perfect. Yes, he may be judge, but he judges us perfect, not because of anything we've done, but because Jesus died for us. And that's verse 24, isn't it? To Jesus, the mediator of a new promise, a better promise than the covenant of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Jesus is now our mediator. It's a new covenant. And his blood, his death on the cross for our sake, speaks a better word. I think Abel is just mentioned because in chapter 11, he was the first on the list of Old Testament people who by faith were looking forward to this heavenly city and looking forward to Jesus. Well, the death of Jesus speaks an even better word than Abel and all of the others in the Old Testament, because he has brought us into that joyful gathering. Well, I wonder if you've realized that is what you come to when you come to Jesus and when you join his people. You may not see very much, especially at the moment. We're all online. We can't even see one another singing all around us. Can't see a lot. Even when we are gathered in a church building, you can only see the tiniest little hint, the tiniest fraction of what is really going on. The global, eternal gathering, joyful assembly of many, many people and angels, one with God and enjoying him forever. Well, that's something we can give thanks for and praise him for. We're going to focus on that now as we listen to this song. You can sing along if you want to at home. As we move from that fear of meeting God and facing his justice to that joy of being assembled with his people through Jesus. Well, we've heard that we no longer need to come to meet with God in fear at his power and his purity and his justice, but instead we can come to God in joy and be part of that joyful assembly, the eternal church of God. So how do we respond to that? Well, our writer gives us two ways that we can respond in the rest of what he says. So from verse 25 onwards, he says, don't refuse because you can't escape. That's verses 25 to 27. And then he says, be thankful for what can't be lost. That's verses 28 to 29. Don't refuse because you can't escape. Be thankful for what can't be lost. Let's look at each of those in turn for a few minutes. I'm going to start with the first, don't refuse because you can't escape, reading from verse 25. Verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. So we've invited to come to God's eternal church by coming to Jesus. And the writer says, look, when God speaks to you through the Bible, as he is doing now, as we listen to his word to us now, as he speaks to each of us now, and all through our lives, when God speaks to us in that way, don't refuse. Don't say, no, I don't really want to stick with Jesus. That's not where I want to be. That's not the community. That's not where I want to belong. Don't refuse, because if you do refuse, there's no escape. Verse 25 says, if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, if they in the Old Testament, the people of Israel in the time of Mount Sinai, well, they actually did refuse God. God warned them from Mount Sinai. But when they, as life went on, they stopped putting their faith in God and they refused to enter the kingdom that he provided for them. It was their children that did enter, but that generation refused because of lack of faith. And they faced God's justice and God's judgment, and they died outside that kingdom, outside the promised land. So they didn't escape. And that's explained in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. We're reminded of that. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we New Testament Christians, the readers of Hebrews, and Christians still today, how much less will we escape if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? God is inviting us to an eternal kingdom of heaven now. Don't refuse. How much less will we escape if we refuse that invitation? At that time, verse 26, at that time, back in Exodus, his voice shook the earth. Literally, they were standing by Mount Sinai and the ground was shaking. That's what happened then. But what will happen at the end? Well, if we jump forward to Haggai, which is the very end of one of the final books in the Old Testament, it's the prophet speaking at the end of that period, and they're looking forward to the end of history. They're looking forward to the time when God speaks in a final word of judgment on the whole world. And Haggai says in verse 26, at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. So the promise in Haggai is that one last time, once more, God will speak. And everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Everything that God has made, destroyed and unsettled, in order to be replaced with this new kingdom of God, this new city, the eternal church, the eternal kingdom. Well, I wonder if you know what it's like to be somewhere where everything is shaking. Perhaps you've been in a country where there are earthquakes. Perhaps you've watched footage of that. I'm going to show a little bit now. And you can see how people find it very unsettling and run, and buildings collapse and supermarket shelves shake and nothing is secure. And you suddenly realize that the ground that seems so solid and the place that seems so permanent could be gone any time. And perhaps we've had an experience a bit like that in these last few months, and we've come to realize that many of the things that seemed secure and solid and forever are actually very temporary and very vulnerable and fragile. And God is saying, don't put your confidence in those. Don't refuse to belong to God's eternal kingdom for the sake of things in this world, which will be shaken and removed. That life of going on holidays and enjoying nice food and restaurants it can't last. That those careers and those companies and those corporations that seem global and powerful and seem to have all the wealth, don't choose those instead of God's kingdom, because they'll be shaken. We're already seeing how unsettled many of them are, and the economic future is uncertain. Well, God is saying they will be removed in time. Whole nations and societies. In my lifetime, we've seen the Soviet Union, that seemed indestructible, shaken to its foundations and broken up and gone. What will happen to China might look like an up-and-coming power, very hard for anyone to go against that. The United States of America, what will happen there? The European Union, the United Kingdom. No nation, no society is secure. Everything is on shaky ground, and God is saying that there'll be no escape. Don't refuse the one safe place, because anywhere else is unsafe. There's no escape. So that's the first thing. Don't refuse because we can't escape. And then the second thing is, be thankful for what can't be lost. Be thankful. Verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. We have so much to be thankful for as those who have come to Jesus, and as those who, with our eyes of faith, see the thousands of angels and the joyful assembly, and see the believers through history and around the world. You know, you may be on your own, or just with the rest of your household, worshipping God this morning. But see with the eyes of faith that vast city, that vast eternal city teeming with people that worships God with you. People are talking about places of worship being closed at the moment, and when will they reopen? Well, the Bible says the whole world is God's place of worship. And that we can worship God with reverence and awe in everything we do and in everything we say, wherever we are. And let's do that, because there's so much to be thankful for. And we have something that cannot be removed, that cannot be taken from us in this very shaky, uncertain world where nothing feels secure and nobody knows what to expect in a month or a year. We have a kingdom that is eternal, and a community that is forever, through Jesus. So let's worship. One of the ways that we worship and praise God is not just when we praise God by speaking to him, but we can also praise God by speaking to others about him. And that's one way that we can worship God. It would be great to be doing that at the moment, to be telling friends and family and neighbors, look, there is a way, there is something secure, there is a safe place. 5 o'clock today, you still time to tell people about that talk on evolution and God. I wonder if there's someone you know, you've had a conversation about that, and why not message them? Perfect time to message them about that. Next Sunday, another opportunity with our guest service about life after lockdown. It'd be great to be worshiping God by speaking about him to others, as well as by speaking to him and by the way that we live. Let's do that with reverence and awe. Verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. Isn't it awesome? Isn't it astonishing that we can come joyfully to worship and praise God in thanks, knowing that we are safe in his presence, even though God is a consuming fire, even though he is terrifying, we can have his love and his mercy. At the start of the year, I think many people expected that the big news of 2020 would be the fires in Australia. Now it seems hard to remember them, doesn't it? But it wasn't long ago, and that was really big news. Those terrifying fires spreading across Australia, consuming large areas of land, people's homes, rural communities, suburbs and approaching cities as well, with no one able to stop it. And God's holiness and justice and judgment is a consuming fire. And one thing that firefighters sometimes do when a fire is rushing in their direction and the wind is blowing in, there's not much time. One thing they can do is they can start a fire. They can stop a fire by starting a fire. They start a fire there and they burn in a controlled way a patch of land. And then as the fire approaches, the fire can't get any further because that land is already scorched earth and there's no fuel left there. So you step onto that scorched earth, onto that burnt land, and you're safe from the consuming fire. And when Jesus died on the cross, the fire of God's justice and anger fell on him and consumed his spirit, his soul, consumed facing that judgment. And Jesus is given to us as a safe place because we can come to him. We can confess to him that we deserve that justice, that we too are sinners, and we can put our trust in Jesus and we can stick with that faith and we can say, Jesus, he is the safe place, the scorched land, the place where I can be safe and secure and unshakable with his people forever. Well, let's not refuse those words of God because we can't escape. And let's be thankful that he has given us something that can't be shaken.